I'm going to invite you to quickly grab your Bible. We do not have much time this morning, but we have a lot of ground to cover, so we're going to move fairly quickly. So if you will, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. If you do not have a Bible, that's okay. We've printed the passage on your notes this morning because we want to make sure everyone sees what we're talking about today. Over the past couple weeks and continuing now and for a couple more, we are doing a series of talks entitled, Did God Really Say That? Because there are some prevailing attitudes and ideas within the culture and within the church that do not necessarily reflect what we read in Scripture. Now, this is being built out of and from some questions that the teens had. Last fall, I met with our teens. I said, hey, over the next 12 months, is there something you want me to talk about? And they had so many good suggestions. We can't get into nearly all of them. But the one category of topic that they were most interested in us looking at was dealing with some of these common ideas and how to address them well from Scripture. And so a couple weeks ago, we answered the question, does God really want me to be happy? And if you're not here for that, we invite you to go online. You can listen to the message still. And last week, we looked at the idea of, what about this idea of marriage and appropriate marriages in the Old Testament and New Testament? And where do you look for love in the right places? And so we talked about that. Today, I want us to look at what I think is probably the most quoted verse in the Bible by non-Christians. And the most often quoted verse, I think, by many Christians. And we're going to look at this passage from Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And if you want, you may read it off of your notes with me. I'm going to invite you to read just this first sentence out loud. Are you ready? No, that's not good. Are you ready? Yes, outstanding. Here we go. Read this out loud with me. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. And everyone said, yeah, amen, right? This is one of the most common quoted verses that I ever hear. And in fact, though, now, real quick, this is not how I usually hear it quoted. How about you? The way I always hear it quoted is with a little bit of attitude. You know what I'm talking about? Don't judge. The Bible says, don't judge. And then, of course, if someone really wants to get pious, they pull out the old King James. Have you noticed this? Thou shalt not judge me. And this idea of judgment, and is this, and so we hear this often. We hear this from people both within the church and outside the church. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Do you feel the flames at your feet? You're judging. Now, here's what I want to suggest this morning. We're going to look at this, but here's just bottom line. What I want to suggest is that the use, or what I am going to attempt to show you this morning, the misuse of this passage reflects our culture's number one value. If you're taking notes, the number one value of our culture today is tolerance. It is that we would tolerate and be tolerant of all views, all systems, all beliefs, all lifestyles, all habits, all behaviors. And we often will go to the Scripture pulling this passage out so as to reinforce the view that my life is my life to live. Who are you to judge me? After all, you're a sinner. By the way, if you're not sure of that, go ahead, just turn to the person next to you. Pick one, left or right. But just turn to them and say, you are a sinner. Go ahead. Go ahead. Makes you feel better, doesn't it? Now, I want you to turn to the person who just told you that and say, you are too. Go ahead. Just let them know. The prevailing attitude in our culture is that since you're a sinner, you have no right to say how I ought to live. And the fact is, none of us like to be judged, do we? I mean, it's not fun. This morning, we're in my office, standing, getting ready for the service. We always sort of do a pre-service walkthrough. And Mike Wagner's there because he's going to do the communion. And Thomas, because he leads. And Brian, because he's in the back this morning. And one of our elders, whose name will not be named, Wayne Holt, comes in. And looks at Mike Wagner. Mike, by the way, could you stand back up for just a moment, Mike? Just everyone, this is Mike. Everyone say, hi, Mike. Mike's wearing a lovely tie, but Wayne's comment was, hey, Mike, what curtain did you cut your tie from this morning? We don't like being judged for the way we look, the way we dress, the way we act, the way we smell. It's not fun. And so, of course, in our culture, the idea that we'd pull this verse out and use it is a pretty obvious one. But here's the big question. Did Jesus, in these words, mean that you are never to judge someone else about anything? Let's think about this for a moment. If we were to take Jesus' words just from this passage, and I'm going to show you that we ought not just take these few words, but if we were to take just these few words, how would it work for the rest of life? If we were to take these at face value, then this means, students, good news, your teacher, she or he, they should not judge the quality of the essay that you're going to turn in this fall. Who are they to judge if it's really an A quality or F quality essay? After all, Jesus says, don't judge. If we're to take this at face value, then this means that a jury has no right to judge an individual's actions as being criminal. This also means that if Jesus were to be taken completely at face value in only these words, this means that a police officer pulls you over because you're driving on the wrong side of the road. But officer, it makes me feel good. I like this side of the road. Who are you to judge me? Jesus said, and he'll say, I'm not Jesus. So understand that this idea of not judging falls apart pretty fast. We tend to pick and choose how we use it, don't we? But it's a really complex topic because there is a question. Who do you judge? How do you judge? What is the appropriate way? In fact, the complexity of this is pretty obvious with just a few questions. So let's think about this for a minute. Are you allowed to judge someone's bad haircut? What do you think? Now, if it's the person sitting next to you, don't look at them. Straight eyes up here. Okay, maybe not, maybe. What if your child wants to get a haircut and have a bad word shaved into their hair? Do you then have the right to judge? Okay, what about this? There's a guy at your office. He's a little flirty. He's married. You know this. But you do not have any sort of deep relationship with him. He's not a Christ follower. Do you have a right to say, this is not a good idea? Okay, what if it's your best friend, and he is a Christian, you are in small group together, and he's flirty, and he's a married guy, do you have the right to say something then, to judge? Do you understand how this is a complex issue that we ought better get right? And to simply rip a verse out and then make some blanket statement is to miss both what is both helpful and harmful from the way people do this. And so here's what I want us to do. We're going to dive in for just a couple minutes. I want to give you three just real practical ways to read Scripture to understand or interpret the Bible. Because the fact is, what Jesus says here has massive implications for how you live tomorrow, how you live this week, and how you handle the response from non-Christians. You're judgmental. Because let's be honest, probably the number one reason that non-Christians are put off by the church is because of the view that the church is judgmental, that the church is bigoted, that the church is one-sided. And so we ought to get this right. Amen? Some of you are not convinced. Amen? And so let's look at this. I want to give you just real quickly, there are some rules for reading and rightly interpreting the Bible. Here's the first one if you're taking notes, real fast. You best know the context. Know the context of the passage. Now, what is the context? The context is the surrounding information that helps you understand what that passage means. So, for instance, context would include what happens before and what happens after the particular passage you're reading. Context is to look at maybe who the audience is that was hearing this. What's going on in the world that the author would have written this? The context would include those kinds of things. To know the context will help you understand what we're to do with the passage. The second rule is this. Scripture interprets Scripture. or you interpret Scripture with Scripture. You interpret the Bible with the Bible. That before you start asking outside sources what to do or how to understand something, ask the Bible. Does the Bible address this issue anywhere else in the Scripture to help me understand how to do it and to understand it better? And then the third one is this. As Christians, look for application, not just information. In James, we're told, do not simply be hearers of the word, but doers. This Bible is not a rule book to be studied. It is a love letter to be lived by. And a person who simply knows a lot about the Scriptures, but does not apply the Scriptures, is missing the entire point of the Bible. Because the Bible is going to show us what right relationship with God looks like, and how living it rightly is to be done. And so, context, interpret with the Bible, and look for application. So let's look at context real quickly on this passage. Real simply, Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, okay? What comes before Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 6. This is not a trick question, okay? Matthew chapter 6. All right, wake up here, okay. 6 comes before 7. Now, Matthew chapter 6, if you read it, one of Jesus' big issues with the audience, remember context, that he was addressing was their hypocritical judgment of others. He would, in verses, I think it's 2, 5, and 16 of the previous chapter, he will like 3 different times call members of his audience hypocrites. A hypocrite was an individual who wore a mask and looked one way on the outside but lived differently on the inside. It was used to refer to the actors of the ancient world. They would wear a mask and they were called hypocrites because they would play a part. And Jesus' whole point here is to not judge someone hypocritically, to look one way but live a different way. And so now, even in verse, and then in chapter 17, he continues with this idea. And in verse 15, notice what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He says, watch out for false prophets. Now, real quick question. How do you watch out or deem someone a false prophet if you cannot make a judgment of what a true prophet does? So Jesus, in this passage, is, I believe, even encouraging a judgment call so you can do what he has called you to do. Do you understand that, therefore, reading verses 1 and 2 is simply saying you should never judge is a gross mishandling of God's word? In fact, look at what Jesus says following verse 2 of this passage. I've got it in your notes. Verse 3, he says this. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You, say this word with me, hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I love Jesus' use of pictures. And he's got this idea of like a guy who's got a little piece of sawdust or lint in his eye. He's like, it hurts, it hurts. And some other guy who says, let me help you. But he's got like this log in his eye. He's like, I think I can see it. You know, knocks the guy in the head. But he can't see a blessed thing because he himself is unable to see clearly. And Jesus, listen. Before you go after the issue in your brother's life, deal with your issue. But notice the reason why. The last part of verse 5, he says, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The idea is if you love him, you want him to see clearly, but you can't help if you're not living right yourself. So let's just kind of walk through this passage, and here's what I want to do. I want to just look at what Scripture says about this passage. We're going to now interpret Scripture with Scripture. Real quickly, 4 things. We're going to have to move real fast, but I want to give these to you. What does the Bible say about judging rightly? Because clearly we are to judge, but in a right manner. The first one here, if you're taking notes, is that Jesus teaches that we should never judge, here's the word, superficially. We should never judge superficially. We should never judge superficially. I'm trying to give you time to write it down since it's not up on the board. By the way, quick update. Some of the gear has been ordered, lights and stuff. You'll start to see life coming back here over the next week or two, okay? So that'll be good news. But here's the verse, John chapter 7, verse 24. So even after Jesus says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged," down here in verse 24, notice what he says. "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." Stop judging by mere appearances. Jesus says, judge, but don't do it just by what you see, not just by the mere appearances. I have a real good friend named David who is a real neat guy. He's just a good, godly man. I've known him for years. He got married a number of years ago, and I was in his wedding. And so the night before the wedding, you have the rehearsal dinner, right? And as part of the rehearsal dinner, we're all sitting around this living room setting and we are sharing words of encouragement or do you remember when's? And it was all very encouraging. The words would be like, oh, I remember when you both were this, or oh, I wish this blessing on you. And everything was positive until David's soon-to-be mother-in-law had her opportunity to share. And she says, when I first met you, I thought you were arrogant and boastful and proud. And she had like a string of adjectives. And we all are kind of flabbergasted because we know this guy. She said, because you had that shaggy California style haircut and wore board shorts everywhere you went. I just got to say, that's not a really wonderful way to start your marriage with your mother-in-law calling you out on these things. But if you've ever been in a situation where you've been judged superficially, you know how painful and often wrong that judgment is. Jesus says, do not judge superficially. Do not simply look at someone's exterior and make an internal judgment. Now, I got to say this, and by the way, if this hurts some of your feelings, I apologize, but listen carefully. It is not a spiritual gift to judge people superficially. In the church, there ought never be men and women who assume the worst of fellow believers. And if your natural inclination is to make a negative judgment of someone, you need to seek repentance of the Lord and change your attitude. Because Jesus says, do not judge someone simply by what you see. You do not know what is going on. There are more things happening. And so we as Christ followers are never to judge someone superficially. In fact, let me tell you a way this happens even on Sunday mornings. Are you ready? Sunday morning, the basket's being passed. And you notice someone didn't put something in the plate. Have you ever noticed that? Don't raise your hand, okay? And you see a plate go by and you see someone and you think, I know the kind of car they drive and they didn't put anything in the plate. I bet they're wasting their money. They don't care about the Lord. They don't care about the church. But what you may not know is a number of our members actually give online. And you do not know what they give. And by the way, what someone sitting next to you gives, does that have anything to do with you? The right answer is what? No. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. In fact, my wife and I were kind of concerned about this when we first started giving online. And so for a number of weeks, Lindsay would actually write a little card and put it in the plate, like fold it up, like it looked like money sort of thing. Like, I already gave online. See? So understand, in the church, we need to be a place that assumes the best. So we're never to judge superficially. Number two, Paul is going to tell us in Romans chapter 2 that we are to never judge someone hypocritically. This is exactly what Jesus said already in Matthew 7. But in Romans chapter 2, Paul is going to make a very poignant point. He says this in verse 1. He says, "You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself." Why? Well, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. And then he says, And he's trying to compel his audience to love people and not be hypocritical. And so he says, remember Jesus. In verse 4 he says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, his patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you also to repentance? Folks, before we start to mess with other people's homes, let's deal with what's in our house, okay? And I'll tell you, this has happened in so many ways. There's a situation not too long ago. A couple of guys had a real issue going on, and one guy was constantly berating this other individual for his lack of spirituality. Well, he never reads his Bible. He never prays. And I'm trying to encourage him, and it came out very quickly that this first guy, who was always so holier than thou, was constantly looking at pornography. And so there's this thing, this calling, that we are to be people who live holy lives. And as a Christ follower, I am not able to help you with your speck if I have not dealt with what is already in my life. Amen? Amen? And so we are to not judge hypocritically. Here's the third thing, real quickly. When you look at what the rest of Scripture says about judging, the Scripture also says this, that we are to never hold non-Christians, we are to never hold non-Christians to Christian standards. All right, eyes up here. Eyes up here. I know the world is changing and not for the better. I'm aware of that. I watch the news. I have seen how a once Judeo-Christian valued nation has completely turned its back on God. I'm aware of that. But family, it is not our primary purpose to wag our finger at those who don't believe in Jesus to act as though they do. It is our job to love Jesus so much and live such a contagious life that those who do not follow Jesus will say, why are you different? Maybe you have something that I need. This is what Paul says. Let's look at it together real quickly. 1 Corinthians 5:12. You've got to see this. Turn with me. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. These are the words of Paul. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Now, let's stop there. Do you remember who Paul is? Okay. When we talk about Christian resumes, would we agree that Paul had a pretty good resume? I mean, any of you walking down the road see Jesus Christ in the flesh just show up? Anyone? Now, have you ever been bitten by a snake and just cast it off into the fire, and because God was so full inside of you that the snake bite didn't hurt you? Have any of you gone to other nations and planted churches in places that have never even heard the name Jesus Christ? But Paul has. And yet Paul, an apostle, a person who has a super resume, what does he say? What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Now, does that mean we don't call sin sin? No, not, of course not. But our focus ought be on those inside the church. This is what Paul says. He says, are you not to judge those inside? And notice this, verse 13, you say, but who's going to take care of the outside world, Josh? If we don't speak up, if we don't judge them, if we don't... Well, notice what it says. God will judge those outside. Now, here's the thing. Some of you, I know you're getting real nervous. You're thinking, well, what does this mean for us? Here's what this means. This means if you and I are living such righteous, different lives, not only in here, but out there, you, by your life, will begin, and by your words, begin to introduce people to Jesus. It's not my job to change someone. It's my job to introduce that person to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will begin to change that person. By the way, men, real important news here. Your job is not to change your wife. You try, you die. Great thing to remember. Ladies, it's not your job to change your husband. You try, we die. Still, it's bad for somebody, okay? You pray and you ask God to change them. If I can't change another Christian, how in the world can I hope to change a non-Christian? It is God's job to change people. It is my job to introduce them to my Savior. Do we understand this? I mean, how much stress do you put on yourself trying to change people that you can never change? How much better would it be if instead of flapping your gums, you hit your knees and prayed and said, God, would you do the work I can never do? Because here's the beautiful thing. The God who changed a bunch of heathens back in Corinth can change a bunch of heathens in Nashville, Tennessee. Because the same power that resides out there back then resides here now. And by the way, let me just say this. The reason we don't judge people outside the house, this is the family of God. In my family, we have some family rules, some house rules. Anyone else? House rules? House rules include, since we just bought a new couch, no standing on the couch. We've talked about this, remember? When the children begin to walk over into the living room with their juice or their milk, we've put up like a little invisible electrical fence. They got the dog collars, like, and they go back. I mean, they know, don't do it. We have house rules. There are certain movies we won't watch, shows we don't watch, songs we don't listen to, words that we don't say. Those are our house rules. Now, I cannot tell you what your house rules have to be. But if you come into my house, that is, those are the rules you will be expected to follow. Amen. In the house of God, we follow the house rules of God. How is that defined? By the scriptures. Does this mean that we will ignore sin? No. Does this mean we will call it something else? No. Sin is sin. These are our house rules. Now listen, if you're not a Christian, you're here this morning, welcome. Man, we're glad you are here. And you need to know that you do not have to have your life put together to be welcomed here. You just need to know that we, as the family of God, we're going to operate our lives out of a certain set of family rules that God has given to us. And you're welcome to come in and not agree with the family rules yet. You're welcome to come in and explore. And if you are legitimately seeking and exploring, you are always welcome. Now listen, if you come in and you've got an agenda, or you are trying to push something that is different than this, then that's not going to go well for you. It's not going to go well for us. But these are our house rules. And so we will not judge those outside the church or hold them to the same standards that we ourselves live on. Agreed? Okay. And here's the fourth and final one, real quick, what Scripture says about judging. That you always want to help restore fallen believers. Listen, the reason you and I call something a sin is not to be able to go, I feel pretty good about myself right now. Look at you, sinner, sinner. That feels good, doesn't it? Yeah, that's not why we do it. The reason we call sin sin is to help restore those who have fallen. Probably the best example of this that I have seen in my life happened about a decade ago. There was a friend of mine in Houston, Texas, a good man. He was a missionary for a number of years overseas, but while overseas, he was unfaithful to his wife on a repeated basis. And he ended up going before the church that he was being sponsored by back in Texas, and I was friends with him, so I learned about this. Everyone was devastated by his decision. He certainly was not in a position to continue in any form of leadership in a church. So he stepped down. He left the mission field. His wife and him worked desperately hard to stay together. But here's the cool thing. They began to do all the steps that the church called them to do to reconcile